open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We're going to pick back up in Galatians this morning. Galatians chapter 5. A pastoral letter. And we are at the last section here, the last third, the last two chapters of Galatians, starting there in chapter 5. We just touched on verse 1 a couple weeks ago. And as was just read by Matt there, we're getting to some familiar passages. Maybe if you're familiar with Galatians, you're probably familiar with the fruit of the Spirit. That's what you probably, if you've memorized something, you've memorized the fruit of the Spirit. And so we're coming now to more of the practical section in his pastoral letter. And this, again, a reminder, is a letter of loving concern and really a pastoral rebuke to these congregations. A congregation that Paul himself once invested in. And so Paul has a ongoing concern for those churches. They never leave his heart, no matter where he is in his missionary journeys. And of Paul's 13 letters, this is, again, the only letter that doesn't have that warm introduction. I'm praying for you and all my remembrance of you. And he doesn't encourage them in the sense of, I see gospel fruit in your life. He jumps right in into his concern for the Galatians here. And so it really is a distinct letter amongst all of Paul's letters. And it shows the urgency of the matter with the Apostle Paul. They need correction desperately and urgently, like we're going to see this morning. They need God to shout at them because they're nearing the cliff and they're backing up and they're about to fall. And that's the feeling of the book here. And they need correction even if it jeopardizes the relationship between Paul and the Galatians. And certainly that's a risk because he even has to defend the fact that he's a representative of Christ, that he's an apostle. But he does it anyways. He seeks to correct them for their sake and for the glory of God. We're going to look at chapter 5, verses 2 through 12 this morning. And I've titled it Running Well. Running Well. Paul so far has provided a clear, robust theological argument. And we've had to have our thinking caps on in Galatians, maybe more so than, say, a book like Philippians, because he's been wrestling with the issue of the Christian and the law. How does the Christian relate to the Mosaic law? Which is a question, again, we're asked today a lot. We try to figure out how to function in that. And for a few weeks ago, in case you weren't here, I took kind of a separate session to discuss the Christian's relationship to the law. So if you missed that Sunday, I would encourage you to go back online and listen to it, because I tried to give basically a perspective of how we're to handle the law. Certainly Paul would not say we throw it out and we no longer meditate on the law. No, he who, Psalm 1, meditates on the law day and night will be a tree that's fruitful. And that still is the case. Even if, as Paul says, we're not under the law, it's still profitable. So I would encourage you to go back and listen to those. But here, Paul provides for them these arguments that the law does not justify men at all. Rather, it's faith in the work of Christ, in Christ himself. And we all have that tendency in us to somehow find justification, righteousness, by something we do. It's our natural tendency, our sinful tendency, to want to bring something to the table, whatever it might be. But Paul says one is only justified by faith in Christ. So after he, not just as an apostle, but as a pastor, expresses his deep concern for their seeming willingness to submit to the law for justification, and Paul, after seeking to earnestly and really affectionately persuade them away from the Judaizers' teaching, Paul climaxes his argument in our passage this morning with a severe warning, really a threat by an apostle. And it's a startling passage before we go there. I'm warning you before the warning that it's severe and it's startling. And as I've reminded you through Galatians, it is to Christians in the church. It's not to the small group of possible unbelievers in the congregations. This is a letter to congregations. And so though the warning is severe, it is for us. It's for us to hear. It is the word of God for us. But he does this very much like Jesus' warnings in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 2 and 3. The warnings to the churches there to repent. This is very similar in how Paul handles himself with these Christians here. But he does so. He warns them in order for them to get back in the race. And we really have this idea of the Christian journey is like a marathon. It's a race. And he wants them to be back on track because obviously they have gotten off the race. The Christian is a runner. I think some of you were runners in the past. Looking at Linda here, and I can start highlighting those of you who you still run because you're crazy right now. Sometimes I run. Not all of us may be runners in a physical sense, but if you're a Christian, you are a runner in the spiritual sense because that is the Christian journey. It's a long marathon of faith in Christ. It's every day of your life reminding yourself that you must have your faith in Christ, not in anyone else, not in anything else, certainly not in your own works. But it's a long race that's difficult. It has many twists and turns, many hurdles on the track, many dangers, and obviously endurance is required. The Christian journey is no 40-yard dash. It really is much like a marathon. I've never run a marathon. But I've run some long periods of time where you start feeling it and you feel like you have no more breath and your feet ache and your side aches. And that's really more the Christian life than the 40-yard dash. Reminds me of sixth grade, and maybe as many of your experiences when you got to sixth grade and you had PE, physical education, and the coach took you to the track and said, you're going to run a mile. And I don't remember any of us having run a mile. And so what did we do? Well, typically it's the boys that do this, not the girls. I think the girls were wiser. But the boys set out like bullets. Whew! Because we're going to show off how fast we are. We're going to get ahead of everybody. And all the boys are competing with each other to see who's going to run the fastest. And so we start around that first lap, full speed ahead. And by the end of the first lap, we're collapsing. And we have nothing left. And all the girls just run by. Because they're always wiser and smarter than us. We failed to realize there were four laps on that track that equal a mile. And we gave everything. Well, the Christian life needs that long, steady endurance. And it's a long race. And there are many dangers. It's not always smooth. The weather's not always calm. The locals are not always friendly. And our race here is fraught with many dangers, toils, and snares, as we even sing. The Galatians had been running well. Paul even says that, as we're going to see here. But they got off the track. Something went wrong. They're no longer obeying the gospel. The teaching of the Judaizers has infected the churches like leaven. It has infected all of these congregations. And it doesn't, again, seem like they're leaders within the church, more likely traveling kind of evangelists who have come into town and interjected this new teaching, which they use the Old Testament. They use Genesis, as we've seen. And it seems quite convincing of what they say. And Paul needs to get them back in the race of faith. So here in Galatians 5, verses 2 through 12, we're going to find three aids, three helps in running the Christian race. And verses 2 through 4 provide the first. Let me give you the first one and then we'll read the passage. The first help Paul gives is this: To run well, heed God's warnings. To run well, heed God's warnings. Look at verse 2. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. These are startling words, right? And a lot of aberrant theology comes out of this passage too, as well. But in order to run, Paul is using a warning here to get back on the track that they've fallen off of. And we must hear and heed God's warning. And it's not just for the Galatians. It is also for us as well. God, through his word, provides warnings and even threats. I often, when I read the Gospels, I often think Jesus' threats are the greatest threats in the New Testament. If your eye causes you to sin, to lust, pluck it out, or else you'll go to hell. That's the words of Jesus. And sometimes we look at those warnings and we think, well, we kind of downplay them. Maybe it's not quite what it says. It doesn't mean what it says. And we're tempted to dismiss this, but we need to heed the warning itself because God is clear here. Paul wants them to keep the faith. And look what he says here in verse 2. He uses that apostolic authority here to warn them. Look, he says, I, Paul. You can feel that, the pressure there. Look is the word behold. Pay attention. Listen to me. Parents, we say this to our kids, right? Listen up. Everybody listen. This is what Paul does. I, Paul. They know it's Paul already. He doesn't have to remind them in a short letter that this is Paul. But it is him. He wants to get their attention. He is an apostle, a delegate. He's a representative of the resurrected Messiah. He wants their full attention. And it's easy for us, especially if you're reading a book with a lot of theological argument and you're wrestling with what is the curse and what is the law and what does justification mean and all of these. Sometimes it's good to say, wake up. Let me get your attention here. And sometimes preachers do that. And this is what Paul does. He says it how it is. Notice, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. These words should wake us up. No advantage at all. So he said earlier, if you flatter the Judaizers, if you choose to hold off persecution from these Jews, if you hold off persecution by compromising, you actually compromise the gospel. In other words, he's saying this, if you hold your faith in Christ, you're going to be persecuted. The Judaizers are not going to like what you're doing, and you're going to get pressure in your life from them that you're not entering Judaism in order to be one of God's people. If you do that, he says, Christ is of no advantage to you, no benefit. The cross is of no help. Remember what he said in the very beginning in chapter 1, right out of the gates? He said, Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. So the Judaizers come into town, and what they're essentially saying is what Christ has done on the cross, it's not enough. It's good. I don't think they're denying necessarily that Jesus is the Messiah, but they're saying, well, the cross isn't enough. There's something else that's needed, and that's circumcision. That's submitting to the law, obedience to the law. And they are starting to be compromised by that very idea. Christ will be of no benefit. That is, you won't be saved. That's what he's saying. They will one day stand before the great resurrected judge of the world, and have only their own righteousness to offer him. That's a scary thought. Paul's saying that's not what you want to find yourself doing on that last day. You'll be condemned eternally. Christ will be of no advantage to you. But Christ is advantageous, isn't he? Isn't he a great benefit? He can deliver, Hebrews says, all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Christ can do that if we believe in him. His name can bid our sorrows cease. He can break the power of sin. He can set the prisoner free. And you know the rest, right? His blood can make the foulest clean. That's what Christ can do. That's not what the law can do. That's not what your reliance upon the law or your reliance upon your works can do. Only Christ can do those things. And Christ is an advantage to you if you look to him by faith. Now, interesting, back in Acts chapter 15, we can see again what these Judaizers are saying here. I think Acts 15:1 is very clear. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, they were teaching Christians this. And here's a quote Luke has. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? There's a lot of debate today as to, are the Judaizers really saying that? I take Acts 15:1 to be pretty clear. In order to be saved, you have to be circumcised. That's the issue. I think it's the same issue Paul's dealing with in the book of Galatians. So here's the condition. Circumcision or Christ? The line is drawn in the sand. You have to make a decision, Galatians. Law or Lord? That's the decision you have to make. There's no neutrality here. It's one or the other. It's not both and. Paul says, in a sense, what Joshua says. Choose this day whom you will serve. Is it for you and your household? Are you going to serve the Lord? Are you going to believe in him? Or are you going to rely upon your obedience to the Mosaic covenant? If you choose to rely upon the flesh through submitting to the law as an effort to justify yourself, Paul says back here in Galatians 5, you don't have Christ. And that's the warning that we have. It's all or nothing with the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of grace. Right? But notice his language. He doesn't say you'll lose your salvation. That's not what's in the text, even though some say they deduce that from the text. He never says they'll lose their salvation. And at the same time, Paul doesn't take correct theology and interject it into the text regarding, say, God's election, Ephesians chapter 1. That he's chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Paul doesn't put that in there. I think sometimes we're tempted to kind of insert other elements of theology into a text, especially a warning, because it's uncomfortable. But Paul doesn't do that. He speaks to them on a human level as an apostle and says, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no value at all. So we take the warning and we need to feel the pressure of it. Don't pledge your allegiance to the law or Christ is no benefit. Don't abandon the gospel is what he's saying. And he's called them, remember, brothers, chapter 4, verse 12. He even called them children there in chapter 4. They're believers. And he's not saying you're not believers. But he's saying here, don't abandon the gospel. Don't put your faith in something else than Christ. They have to make a decision. In fact, the entire Christian race that you run is always the same decision. Will you have your faith in Christ, or will you have your faith in something else? That's basically what our Christian race is all about. Will I start to rely upon my own efforts? Or am I going to rely upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone? as you run, you're going to be tempted to believe that Christ is not enough. Some people in your life are going to tell you that. Sometimes they come knocking on your door. Brother, they'll call you. We believe in the kingdom like you do. We're a witness of Jehovah. And they try to convince you that that's the case. But there's always something more that's needed than finding our justification in Christ alone. Maybe it's your own self. Maybe it's your own doubts. It's not always people knocking at your door. Sometimes it's just simply your own struggle in faith. Can Christ really forgive me of my sins? Based on just believing in Him, not on anything I can do. And we wrestle with that, and we need to remind ourselves of what Paul says. Yes, that's the case. One is justified by faith alone in Christ alone. But there will be those temptations and trials. Verse 3 here, Paul says, if you choose the law instead of the Lord, you are obligated, notice what he says here, verse 3, to keep the whole law. This has been his argument. You can't keep part of the law. Like a lot of people today are confused that want to keep portions of the law. They're not really keeping the whole law. And Paul says, it's all or nothing. If you're going to be in the Judaism and you're going to be under the Mosaic covenant, you need to observe the entire law. So that's the decision they have to make. Why is that the case? Because God demands perfection. If you're going to stand before the Lord that day without the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you better be perfect. And that's what Paul's saying here in a sense. Because God is a holy God. He demands perfection. Keep Christ or keep the entire law. Which course will you run? If you're going to get off the gospel track and get on the law track, you've got to keep the whole law. You remember what James says, though. James, I love that statement by James. Because you can read James and think, wow, faith apart from works is dead and my works are suffering. But James says in James 3:2, for we all stumble in many ways. So you have to remind yourself, I can't keep the law perfectly. And we probably don't even know the law perfectly. What sacrifices you need to have prepared? We need to start meeting yesterday, not today, and so on. But we all stumble in many ways. And so hopefully this is a wake-up call to them. Listen to Hebrews 12, verse 1. The Hebrews preacher says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, not Judaism, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's what Paul is saying here to them. As you run, don't run to the law. Look to Jesus and keep looking to Him as you run the race. Paul says what the Hebrews writer says. But here we have a severe gospel warning. Verse 4, he says, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. I think he clarifies the critical state of this, that you have fallen away from grace. The language even suggests they're already there practically. I mean, that's how they're on the edge of the cliff, hanging on by their nails. It's this close. And again, I think what has happened here is they're already observing some of the law because they're observing days, he says, but it seems they haven't taken circumcision yet. It seems to be the feel behind Galatians. They're right there about to do that. And so Paul's giving them a last warning. Don't do it. Don't go there. You are severed from Christ. It's a play on words. Circumcision means to cut. It's to cut. And so what he's saying here, if you choose circumcision, the cutting, you actually cut yourself off from Christ. So he wants them to have that image in their mind. They think this is a good thing. This is going to help my standing with God. Now I'm going to become a child of God if I take circumcision. But the opposite is true. They're going to be cut off from Christ instead. It's the very opposite of what the Judaizers have told them. To enter Judaism through the knife is to cut yourself off from Christ. He says here, to fall away from grace. The language of fall away is strong. It's kind of a once for all falling away. I use the image of a cliff, you know. It's not a temporary lapse that you kind of tripped a little bit in the race and it's okay, you're good. This is, if you accept circumcision, you are completely removing yourself from the blessing and righteousness of Jesus Christ, because you've chosen a different source of righteousness, essentially. This is a warning for believers. Paul doesn't say you can lose your salvation here. We reject that. We do not believe that's true. Everyone called by God is sanctified, is justified, is glorified. He finishes all that he starts. He who began a faithful work in you will bring it to completion, Philippians 1 says. So Paul doesn't say that here, though some think that's the case. But neither does he dismiss the urgency and the need to hear this warning. He issues a genuine condition, and he expects them to make a right decision. The warning is loud and clear. If you choose to seek justification, righteousness, essentially, by any other means than Christ and his atoning death, you don't have Christ. Now, the New Testament is filled with these warnings. New Testament commentator and Reformed theologian Tom Schreiner is right when he says this. He says, Arminians understandably interpret these warnings to teach that believers can lose their salvation. Maybe you've experienced that. You've heard that from people. In other words, they take this as a literal, if you mess up, you lose your salvation, you have to gain it again. And so Arminians can take it that way. Schreiner continues, too often, he says, Reformed believers ignore such warnings altogether. And I appreciate that comment. And he's Reformed, by the way. He's not just pointing the finger at Reformed people and saying, but that's our tendency, isn't it? To dismiss this warning and say, well, it doesn't seem to fit well in my theological system. But it's the language of Scripture, nevertheless. And it doesn't negate God choosing and saving out of his own pure sovereign grace. Paul isn't contradicting himself in other places of Scripture. So both Calvinists and Arminians can err at this text, along with all of the other warnings of Scripture, and go one way too far. But we must not do that. We disagree with the idea, with the Arminians, but we also don't want to insert correct theology from other texts, and in doing so, misinterpret the text that we're in. Now, look with me at Romans chapter 11. I'll just give you again a taste of this. I know in the past I did a series on it. Romans 11, verse 20. Now, he's telling the Roman Christians something very similar in Romans 11, 20. Now, he's speaking here to Gentiles, saying, okay, the Jews have rejected Christ. Salvation has come to the Gentiles, but don't be arrogant. Don't be proud, Gentiles, because you believe and the Jews didn't believe. He says, they, the Jews, were broken off because of their unbelief. But he kind of points the finger at them. He says, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. He's telling Christians this. That's a genuine warning there. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Or Colossians 1, that I know I've gone to before, verse 22. It says here, Christ has reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith. And these warnings are all over the New Testament, and Jesus starts the whole thing. The apostles do exactly what Jesus does. And I admit, over my life, I've not taken those warnings seriously. I've dismissed them often. And I've interjected a lot of other good, correct theology into those texts and made them weak and shallow. And sometimes I think I've just completely misinterpreted them. And I don't want us to do that here in Galatians with Paul's warning. These believers in us must hear and respond to Paul's warning or else face eternal doom. Christ will be of no advantage if you submit to the knife, is what he says here. So this is God's warning here. And I have a good quote. I'm wondering if I skipped it. No, it's later. It's Martin Luther, so I can't skip Martin Luther quote. Always helpful. So this is the first help. Heed God's warning. Here's the second, if you're taking notes. Number two, to run well, wait for your righteousness. Wait for your righteousness. Interesting what he says, starting in verse 5. For through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Faith waits. That's what faith does. Faith doesn't seek a righteousness apart from Christ in the present. Rather, faith trusts the promises of God. And many of those promises are yet to come, right? Has God done everything he's promised to do already? Not at all. There are many things that we wait for him to finish. Certainly he hasn't even finished our own salvation. He will finish what he started. And hope is faith. I think hope is future-oriented faith. Faith is a present tense, in a sense. I'm trusting God at his word that Jesus is sufficient. But hope is faith looking to the future and waiting for Jesus to return. And he is my righteousness. And I trust in him that, as 1 Thessalonians 1 says, Jesus will save me from the wrath to come. That's future tense. That's what faith does. It believes God's promises about now, but also about the future. I choose to place my hope in God's promises. This is what to do. What's not to do? Don't accept circumcision. Don't think your own righteousness will avail for anything. Rather, put your hope in Christ. And in particular, the future. Notice he says here, we ourselves eagerly, he includes himself there, by the way, we ourselves wait for the hope of righteousness. Who is the hope of righteousness? Christ, right? That's who he's waiting for. He's waiting for his righteousness, who's found in a person, Christ, to return. Paul's faith is always in a person. It's in the person of Christ. Faith believes Christ's work is enough and eagerly and joyfully waits and anticipates that day when he or she will be declared righteous before God. We've talked about this, that how justification is very future-oriented. And we don't have time to look at a number of passages, but the idea is that one day when you stand before the Lord, he, God, is going to publicly declare you righteous. It is an actual declaration that will take place. You've already received the good news that you're justified. It's like being ready for a court case. It's in 2 weeks. You've received the letter in the mail. You have been declared innocent. But you got to show up for court in a couple of weeks, and it's there they're going to say it publicly. You're declared innocent of this. You're free to go. And so meanwhile, you're joyful, you're excited, you anticipate this. He says, we ourselves eagerly, notice that, wait for the hope of righteousness. When that day we stand finally clean, holy, righteous before God, when he finishes that work. Faith sets its hope on future grace. But notice the ability, the power. Verse 5, through who? Through the Spirit. I love that. Because some of us already might go, well, if it's up to my faith, it's not going to work. Have you already thought that? If you're thinking deeply enough, you might be thinking, well, okay, I agree that I need to have my faith in Christ, but I'm really worried about my faith, because my faith might not be enough. But he says here, through the Spirit. The Spirit's the one who gives you the faith. He's the one that empowers your faith. It's God anyways that's doing that in you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is who is at work in you. God's at work in you. Doesn't negate the fact that we need to work it out. But it's God that does it in us and through us. And so our trust is not even ultimately in our faith. We don't have faith in faith, right? We have faith in the work of God. We have faith in the promises of God. And that gives us security. I love what Peter says. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter is very future-oriented. If you read the book of 1 Peter, try to highlight any time he talks about the future. It's throughout the entire book, which makes sense. When you're in a time of persecution and suffering, you're not too caught up with the present, are you? You're really thinking about the future. But notice verse 13 of 1 Peter 1. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded as something, okay, we have to do, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What an amazing verse. Did you know that there's grace to be brought to you in the future? I think we're often just kind of caught up with the past. When were you saved? I was saved when I was 8. Yeah, I was forgiven for my sins. And we talk a lot past tense. And that's true. Those things are true. Peter says, set your hope on the future when that grace will be revealed to you through the person of Christ. That sounds pretty exciting. I think this is what Paul's saying, if you want to turn back now to Galatians chapter 5, when he says, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Don't dread the future, brothers and sisters. Don't dread it. You should be joyfully anticipating the grace that will be brought to you. And faith sets our hope on that future reality. This is a spirit-empowered, future-focused faith. A spirit-empowered, future-focused faith is what Paul's saying here. We wait for Christ's righteousness when he makes us perfect by his grace. And you know what we do until then? We run a long, difficult race that requires endurance. Peter says it requires you be sober-minded. It requires strength by the Spirit to do that. And this is what Paul's saying here. So Paul is saying this simply. Your righteousness is not what you can do by observing the law. Rather, your righteousness, your justification, is what Christ has done and what Christ will do. That's where Paul's faith is. That's where his hope is. And the Pharisee, Paul, doesn't put any faith in the law. And if anybody could put faith in the law, it would be Paul. Now, I love what he says here in verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. There are some who are going to boast in circumcision. They're going to say, yes, I have been circumcised, and there's a sense of righteousness. I feel better because I've done something. But there's actually people there that are going to boast of uncircumcision. There's going to be people going, I feel really good because I haven't given in to circumcision. And Paul seems to hit everybody, doesn't he? You can't really get out of it. There's a Pharisee amongst all of us that I feel really good that I'm not relying upon my own works. Wait a second. Maybe I am relying upon my own works. I'm boasting in my flesh. Paul says, neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts at all. Neither one counts, but what does he say counts? Faith. Working through love. Faith in Christ. And what flows out of faith in Christ? Love. And he's going to start detailing that in the next passages. And then we're going to see how love fulfills the law. You're going to be fulfilling the law and the power of the Spirit. That's what Paul's going to say. But it all is faith in Christ and him alone. Paul says also in 1 Corinthians 1, and you can turn there or listen, a beautiful statement at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. I was just thinking about this this morning as well. He says, as you wait, there's that word, wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe I'm guilty of what I was accusing other people of doing. I'm entering some other theology. But notice what he says here. He's waiting for the revealing of Jesus. That's what he said in Galatians. We're eagerly waiting. But what is God going to do? He's going to sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of Christ. Is that hard to imagine right now in your life? That there will be a point in time in the future when you're guiltless? Is that even possible, right? It is. It's possible in Christ. But that's true. And that's true for you as well. So Paul says we wait. The second help in the run is waiting. Instead of justifying ourselves, which we can't do anyways, we by faith, through the power of the Spirit, wait for Jesus, our righteousness. At the end of the race, though it's going to be long and difficult, and it's going to be hotter than today's humidity along the run, the end of the race, you get Jesus Christ. He is the prize. Isn't that what Paul says in Philippians 3? He says, not that I have already obtained this. Paul says, I'm not there yet. I haven't finished the course. Or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Still future. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. That's what Paul's telling the Galatians. You need to think this way. Your hope should be in the person of Christ. He is your righteousness. And your hope is when he returns, he will complete what he started. That's all faith in God's promises. So to run well, heed God's warnings, right? We hear the siren right now. There's the warning. To run well, wait by faith for your righteousness, which is in the person of Christ. Here's your last help. To run well, ignore the gospel naysayers. Ignore the gospel naysayers. Look at verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. This is kind of Paul kind of gets off a little bit here. And he talks about the Judaizers. And he says, those Judaizers want to come and convince you that the gospel isn't enough. You need to listen to them, very much like the men at the door. It's good that you believe that, but you need something else. What I have, like a salesman. If I bring you this product, it'll change your life completely. That's not true. I've been okay so far. I've survived. I'm not sure I really need that product so much. And that's what they were telling them. They've challenged the sufficiency of Christ, the sufficiency of the gospel. Don't believe those who say, no, you need something else. Don't believe those, chapter 1, who have a different gospel. And often there's a lot of similarities, and that's why they can be hard to detect as well. Ignore them. Better yet, get rid of them. Kind of like leaven in the Old Testament. You can't have leaven in your products. It starts to affect everything. You have to get rid of it completely. So with the teaching of the Judaizers, they seek to take you off the race to remove you so that you perish. That's their intentions, even though they tell you otherwise. They're telling you, remember Acts 15, by observing the law you'll be saved, but it's actually the opposite. You won't be saved. I found a story by Todd Wilson of Louis Zamperini. Interesting reading about this Olympic runner in the 30s, in the 1936 Berlin Olympics. This is the one that in Germany there, right on the edge of World War II. And he was running for the U.S. Coaches, he says, from rival schools had been ordered their runners. This is before the Olympics. This is in the NCAA championship. 1938 says the rival school's coaches ordered their runners to sharpen the spikes of their shoes and to slash Louis as he ran. That never happens in our high schools, does it? Yeah, no, not at all. Not in our football teams. Halfway through the race, just as Louis was about to move ahead for the lead, several runners shouldered around him, boxing him in. Louis tried repeatedly to break loose, but he couldn't get around the other men. Suddenly, the man beside him swerved in and stomped on his foot, impaling Louis's toe with his spike. A moment later, the man ahead began kicking backward, cutting both of Louis's shins. A third man elbowed Louis's chest so hard that he cracked Louis's rib. This is a good description of what the Christian race is about. The Judaizers are like these men. They have come around the Galatians and they're seeking to destroy them, to take them off the race. So what should we do? What should they do? Hebrews 12:1. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Get rid of them. Get rid of their teaching. Lay aside the weights. So the Christian race is fraught with gospel naysayers, doubts, false teaching, temptations to abandon a simple faith in Christ. Ignore them. And if they're your thoughts, talk to yourself. And remind yourself of the gospel. Remind yourself that one is justified by faith in Christ alone. Verse 13, we see his anger here in Galatians. I'm sorry, verse 12, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. I think this is a righteous anger by Paul. He doesn't like them because they're affecting his congregations. Leave my people alone with your teaching, he says. Now here's Martin Luther's translation. You know how Martin Luther handles the text. Tell those who are disturbing you, I would like to see the knife slip. That's what Martin Luther says. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. He's saying, Judaizers, if you're going to cut, how about you cut yourself? He doesn't even call it circumcision, does it? He in the text. He just says, you destroy yourself rather than destroying my people. Paul loves his people greatly. And if they are to run the race set before them, they have to heed God's warning to not accept circumcision. That's what Paul says here. Let the warning hit you hard. This is what he says. This is what the text says. And we must deal with it as well. Well, in closing here, I love the encouragement in verse 10. Look with me one more time at verse 10. I know it's been a lot. Paul says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine. I love that statement by Paul. Isn't that great? Paul trusts the best, doesn't he? He's issued a severe warning to them, but he says this, I'm confident you're going to make the right decision. I'm confident you're going to choose Christ and not the law. I'm confident you're going to wait for Jesus. I'm confident you're going to rely upon God's grace. I'm confident that you're going to see Christ as sufficient for your righteousness. And I'm confident you're going to continue to run the race that's set before you, looking to Jesus rather than yourself or anyone else. He trusts the best. Well, how is it for you this morning? How are you doing running the race? Are you looking to rely upon your own efforts? Are you looking even to the law and to some form of obedience in order to justify yourself? Or will you keep the faith in Christ and He is your righteousness? Well, I'll say the same thing as Paul. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I have few words in prayer. We just look to you. We thank you for your word, for your warning, because you love us. It's your warnings that are means to keeping us on track. Lord, by your Spirit, we pray, would you help us to keep our eyes fixed on you? And we long for the day you return. We pray all of this in your name. Amen.